We're going to be in the book of Philippians this morning, Philippians chapter 3. If you grab one of the Bibles in the back on your way in, that's going to be on page 1013, page 1013, Philippians chapter 3. So last week was a pretty big challenge that we saw as we look through the emphases that Paul has as an author in the New Testament. A number of books in the New Testament were written by Paul. Used to be a very devout Jew. Used to be a very, very anti-Christian, but God has brought him a long way, and a lot of his teaching reflects that, reflects really truth that permeates the New Testament, permeates life in the church, and affects and should affect our lives as well. And last week we had this challenge that Paul acknowledges that we all deal with this obligation to our sinful flesh, that those impulses and those desires to sin, to not honor God, are rooted deep in our sin nature. And we have to obey them. We have to respond to them from birth. We're all born with that obligation, with that sin nature. But for those who are true believers, for those who are true Christians, we are, the truth is, then recovering sinners. And this means we no longer have an obligation to our flesh, but we will struggle with that obligation to the flesh, because we're so used to it, because there's a habit there. There's still that little bit of corruption. We'll still struggle with sin. And so we must do the hard work in partnership with God's Spirit of putting our flesh to death, of not giving it room to breathe. That is an ongoing daily activity for believers. We can't give it space to thrive in our lives. And so I was challenged. I hope you were challenged last week. And keep that challenge in mind, because I want to fast forward a few years to before Paul died, just a couple years before Paul died. And he's going to be, when we read these verses, he's going to be in his late 50s, nearly 60 years old. And he writes a letter to the Philippian church, one that he planted 10 years before. So this is a 10 years in working on his first trip to Greece. And so in this letter that we're going to get to in Philippians chapter 3, one of the things that Paul does is he addresses an issue that he's addressed a lot of times. And it probably gets frustrating for him to think, how does this keep coming up? How is this still an issue for churches? but the issue is that people were being taught that non-Jews need to become Jewish in order to be saved. And so he's been addressing this. You don't have to become Jewish in order to be saved. And this is an idea that goes deeper than that. It's the idea that maybe there are some things that I can do. This is what was tempting about it. Maybe there are things that I can do to be more favorable to God. Maybe if I do a few things, he really seemed to like the Jews a lot. He chose them and they seemed to have his favor. So maybe if I do a few of those things, maybe if I do a few more things, that I can become a little bit more favorable to God. In this case, though, what they were being told was, circumcision is the thing that you should be doing to be more favorable to God. And Paul has strong words about that. If you want to take a peek before, at the beginning of chapter 3, maybe it's because he spent years trying to end this heresy. But he calls the people that teach that idea, that you should do this, you become Jews in order to be saved. He calls them dogs, which in his day is a very powerful insult. We've talked before about how dogs were not clean. They were not favorable. They were not pets in Paul's day. They were vermin, and they were on the streets, filthy, dirty things. And he calls these people dogs, and he calls them mutilators. And so he's very strong and forceful about this issue that he's probably tired of addressing now, over and over and over again. But he also understands the temptation. That's what we're going to see. He understands the temptation behind the issue, because it's that question of, have I done enough? Have I done enough for God? Have I done enough to please God? Am I doing Christianity? Am I doing it right? And that's why this is tempting for them when they hear this teaching, because following these teachers gives them something else to do as their faith resume. Right? I've got these things that I've done that have demonstrated I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, and so I can point back to these resumes, these things on my list. It's something to add to your account. As a Christian, these are things I've done. Everyone, if you believe in Christ, if you have a faith relationship in his son for your salvation, everyone has a Christian resume in their mind. If you haven't made one in your mind, you could probably think of one. You could probably think back and say, well, okay, when I was this age, I remember praying a prayer. And then when I was this age, I was baptized in this church, or I had this happen. And then, but then I went to, you know, we just talked about this. I went to Christian camp, and was really convicted then. And so I did this. And then I began getting involved in church, and I started doing these things, or I joined this Bible study. And right, we could probably, if we wanted to, we could put together a pretty decent resume for those who have been a Christian or who have saving faith. But maybe that question has nagged you. Maybe that question of, have I done enough though? Am I doing it right as a believer? Maybe that's bothered you. And maybe even after last week, God pressed into you the need to suffocate your flesh, to allow the Holy Spirit to be more full in your life. But we can easily become that, let that become a source of anxiety or concern, like, man, I have lived a life of obligation to my flesh. I've not been good at killing my flesh. Now I'm thinking I'm not good at this at all. Like last week, it was suffocate the flesh. You have a tendency to live an obligation, and you're looking at that going, I'm really horrible at this now. Like now that I realize this, I'm not good at this. I'm not good at living the Christian life. And maybe you're doing the math, and maybe now more than ever, you're wondering, have I done enough? Like, am I doing it right? My resume seems really negative. Like when I look back, or maybe for you, it's not about the flesh struggle. Maybe it's more just the simple, what do I do? What am I supposed to do as a Christian? What am I supposed to do? Have I done enough as a Christian? Maybe you're relatively new to Christianity and you're coming to church. Maybe you're reading your Bible when you can, but you feel like, man, that resume is really short. Is there more that I'm supposed to be doing? Have I done enough? Or maybe you're thinking, maybe this is where you're at. My resume is really long. Like I have years of Christian credits in my account. So I've probably done enough, right? Like there's a lot there. I've probably done a lot that's sufficient. Paul understands the draw and the difficulty of this question of, have I done enough? Is this enough? And he's going to show us that's the wrong question. It's the wrong question, but it's the question that we all tend to ask. And so whether we feel we have a negative resume, whether we feel we have a short resume or a long resume, the question shouldn't be, have I done enough for God? It's the wrong question. It's the question we all feel. It's the question we tend to wonder. And it's the question that we use the answer to measure our Christianity. I've done this much. I feel like I have done enough. I feel like I am doing it right. Or I don't think I have. I don't think I'm doing it right. This isn't the right question though. And I want to show you how Paul works through this in Philippians chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 7. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, again, it's on page 1013 in the Bibles that we provided. And this is what Paul says in Philippians 3, 7. He says, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but a righteousness that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. So Paul, the guy writing this, he has a good resume. He's a very good resume. To the Philippians, just a few verses before the verse 7 where we started, he gives the Philippians his Jewish resume. He has a Jewish resume. Remember I said he was a devout Jew? He was very good at Judaism. And so he has a Jewish resume, and he gives it to them. And then right after he lists his Jewish resume that should be favorable to God, that should be you've done enough. He calls those things, he says they're gains, right? Whatever were gains, he's talking about his Jewish resume. They would have been impressed by it. He calls them gains because his readers are being told that those Jewish things will give them credit with God. Paul's had Jewish gains. That's what he's saying. I've had gains. I was a pretty good Jew. He's talking, when he says that these were gains, he's talking in a way about accounting, about accumulating credits. But he says, those gains I consider loss in verse 7. They're actually losses because of Christ. Because of Jesus, Christianity and relationship with him works differently than that mindset. The mindset that these Jewish gains are somehow gains, it doesn't work that way because of Christ. Because of Christ, I consider those gains to be losses. They're not gains. Focusing on the what I've done's holds you back. Because of Jesus, those gains aren't gains at all. In fact, Paul says that's not just true of Jewish gains, it's true of what Christians are tempted to view as gains as well. Look again at verse 8. So he says, those gains, the Jewish gains, I consider those loss for the sake of Christ. You know what? No, what's more, verse 8, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's not just those Jewish gains that I now am understanding there's a new math for. Those are actually losses, but it's not just those Jewish gains. My Christian gains, everything I have gained, I'm considering a loss. When Paul writes to the Corinthian believers, and he wrote two letters to them, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and when he writes to the Corinthian believers, he gives them his Christian resume. We have his Jewish resume here in the book of Philippians, but he gives the Corinthian believers his Jewish resume, his Christian resume, and I'm not going to read through it, but it's long. It's long. He's Paul. He has come a long way since the road to Damascus, where he met Jesus and his life changed forever. And he has 30 years since then of belief and Christian gains. He's been a believer now for half of his life, but here he says, here's what I've learned, here's where I'm at. After 30 years of being a believer, after 30 years of Christian gains, which I could list and I have, after 30 years of all of those things, here's where I'm at. Every single one of them, I consider a loss. I need to consider them a loss. We think they're in the credit column, the here's what I've done. We think it's in the credit column, but it's not, because Jesus changes everything. Because of Jesus, because what he has done in my heart and in my life, I have to consider all of those gains loss. Focusing on the what I've done holds you back in your relationship with Christ, Paul says. And here's why. If I focus on the what I've done, then that turns into have I done enough? And that's the wrong question. If we focus on the what have I done? What is my list? What haven't I done? Is there more that we start to focus on the have I done enough for God? And that's the wrong question. It's not the question we should be asking in living out our Christianity. And thinking like that, approaching Christianity like that, will hold you back. And he tells the Philippians, I've had to let go of my assumptions. I need to consider that a loss. I've had to let go of my metrics, because what is valuable, what counts, what matters as a Christian, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, isn't what we're tempted to think is actually valuable. What we would list as gains aren't gains, and having the mindset of have I done enough actually just hurts me. He says all the duns should be considered losses. And if you think of it that way, it actually becomes a gain. He says, I consider everything a loss because it's the passing worth of knowing Jesus. I consider them garbage, he says at the end of verse 8, that I may gain Christ. And if you actually think of your what I've done, have I done enoughs, if you think of that as a loss, then it actually becomes a gain. And he shifts a little bit here in wordplay in the Greek, in his language that he's writing. He's saying that thinking of our gains as a loss, losing our gain approach, is actually a gain. And he's playing with it there, right? He's playing with that. Your gains are losses, which actually are gains. If we lose our gains, it's to our benefit. And so think of it like this. Maybe all of that was you got lost. So think of it like this. Think of it like throwing cargo overboard in a storm. All of that cargo was considered a gain. It was beneficial. You were going to sell it, and you were going to sell it for some pretty good money when you got to port and got to where you were going. But now, in a storm, those assets are liabilities. We don't need these. In fact, if we keep our focus on these, it is going to hurt us significantly. It is actually a benefit, it is a gain to count them as a loss and let go of them, throw them overboard for the sake of the ship. Profit, from loss. And so Paul says, what has happened is by letting go of my what I've done's, my lists, as not valuable, I can replace them with something far more valuable with far less baggage and far less effort, knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Again, I consider everything, verse 8, a loss because of the surpassing worth. I can still throw it all overboard. I can let go of it all because of the worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's because of him. It's because of his ministry that Paul says we can throw our resume overboard. Like it's refuse. Like it's garbage. He uses that word. It's garbage. I'm going to throw it over like it's worthless. And I do it for him, right? I do it for the sake of Christ, verse 7. I do it for Jesus. I want to gain Christ, but my traditional gain thinking will deprive me of Christ. I've somehow done more and I've gained his favor because of this list of things that I do, because of that past thing and this past thing and the thing that I'm doing now, the time that I spend here and the amount of money I'm not telling you be generous because you're going to gain anything from God. That's not why we do that. And if you're trying to add that to your Christian resume, please don't. That's what he's saying. He's saying my traditional thinking of gain, that's not getting me anywhere with Christ. And that thinking will actually deprive me of Christ because it'll cause me to focus on, have I done enough for God? What more could I do? But I should be focused on, and this is where he's going, I should be focused on how can I know Christ? Not what have I done for, not have I done enough, but how can I know Christ? The worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, makes every gain I have garbage worth throwing out, tossing overboard, profiting from that loss. My gain should be through knowing him. So pause for a second. You may not have noticed this, but in verse 8, something happened in the way that Paul was writing. Verse 8, Paul became very personal and very reflective. I'm going to read it again, and I want you to see it. It's very small, but it's significant. So his language is strong, right? He's using the word garbage, which is a very strong word in his culture. But he says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost everything. I consider it garbage that I may gain Christ. So I don't know if it was the recollection of where he started 30 years ago, because remember he gave his Jewish resume. And so there was a moment where he reflected on, this was where I was at as a Jew. And I would find it hard to say, this is where I was at 30 years ago. And then reflect just for a minute on those 30 years and start talking about how, man, I have come a long way in 30 years from where I was at. So I don't know if it was that, the recollection of his faith journey, or maybe it was just the survey of his resume that he considers now a profitable loss, just throw it out. But his language has become very strong for Paul, and it's hard to read because of the translation into the English. But for the first time and the only time in any of Paul's writings, Paul calls Jesus my Lord. A lot of times Paul will write that he is our Lord. This is the only time and the first time that Paul actually writes the words, Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whatever reason, whatever he's writing about here, this has become deeply personal for him. And I think it's probably that reflecting on his own journey, his own testimony, his own life, and where he has come. But this truth is deeply personal to him in his own relationship with Jesus. He's saying, he's giving you the secret to Paul's relationship with Christ. This is his thing. This is his Lord. And this is what he has learned in his own relationship. This is the key to his relationship with his Lord Jesus. So if Paul is saying that, we should key into it, right? We should listen very carefully to what this 30-year-old Christian, 60-year-old, but 30-year-old Christian, with a resume that he is tossing overboard, we should listen carefully to what he's saying about his relationship with his Jesus. So he's going to continue. He's saying, I'm tossing that resume overboard. And what he says is what I want is to be found living in Christ. Verse 9. So I consider that resume garbage. I just want to gain Christ. The worth of knowing Jesus has forced me into that thought. I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Nothing that I do makes me acceptable, but that which is a righteousness, an acceptableness that is through faith in Christ, righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. But he says, I want to be caught. I want to be surprised. I want someone to walk through the door in my most unexpected moment and catch me living in Christ. I want to be found in him. That found, that's what that means. It means he wants to be startled and turned around, and he's caught living in Christ. That at any given moment, if someone were to look at him, that they would find Paul in Christ, knowing Christ. He says, I want each day to live in Christ. I can't do that if I'm focusing on what I have or what I haven't done or what I've gained on my resume. I don't want to be caught accounting and making my list. I want to be caught living. I want to be caught living in Christ. And he's talked about this before, this idea of being in Christ. In Galatians, his letter to the Galatian believers, he wrote this in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lives in me. And I want people to catch me in that. And earlier in his letter to the Philippians that we're looking at, in chapter 1, verse 21, he says this. He says, so for to me, to live is Christ. Right? Die would be gain. I would go actually be with Christ. But to live right now is Christ, Christ living in me as a part of me. And so he shifted his thinking over 30 years from what has Paul done? He can give us that list. But he shifted his thinking from what has Paul done to who is Christ through Paul? What is Jesus doing through Paul? And he wants to be caught in Christ, which means if he wants to be caught living in Christ, he can't spend his time working at righteousness. Right? I don't want to be found having a righteousness on my own that comes from the law. I don't want to be found just doing things that add to my list. I want to be found with a righteousness, a life that comes from God, lived by faith, where Christ is living in me. And that question, have I done enough, will always be answered no. If you're going to ask that question, have I done enough for God? Have I done enough in my Christian walk for God? Or just in life, if you don't have a faith in God and you're just trying to figure out how does the math add up at the end of life? And if you're going to ask that question, have I done enough good for God? Have I done enough for God? The answer is always going to be no. You can't. He's God. Because you can't earn righteousness. That's what Paul says in verse 9. You can't earn righteousness. You're declared righteous by faith, by your belief in God and your belief in his son as the sacrifice for your sinfulness, for your flesh. So Paul says, I want to work then. If I can't earn righteousness, I don't want to be caught counting up all of my credits that I've accumulated over my life. I don't want to be caught doing that. I want to be caught living in faith. I want to be caught working at faith. And so I'm going to work at that. I'm going to work at being in Christ because that's how I possessed righteousness. I didn't earn it. It was given to me by faith. And so I want to work on my faith. I want to be caught living in faith, right? So the resume doesn't count an ounce towards righteousness. Faith does. And so Paul says, I've tossed that list overboard and I place a high premium on faith, which means living in Christ. So he continues in verse 10 now. He says, I want to, and this is he's going to repeat this. I want to know Christ. Yes, know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. So he explains this relationship, this living in Christ. He says it as knowing Christ. I don't want my list. I don't want to earn righteousness. I don't want to be caught trying to do enough. Have I done enough? That's not the question I should be asking. What I want to do is I want to know Christ. That's what living in Christ is. Knowing my Lord, knowing my Jesus. This is how Paul lives his Christian life. Knowing my Jesus. And that's most important. That's what Paul says. That's what I want in life. I want to know Jesus. I don't want to do enough for God. I want to know Jesus. I want to be caught living in Jesus. And the question of Christian living shouldn't be, have I done enough? The question for Christian living should be, do I know my Christ? Do I know my Savior? my Jesus? That is the question for the Christian life. That's Paul's key for his own life. Maybe you have to ask yourself first, as we work through this, maybe you need to start thinking, do I want to know Christ? Or do I find much more reassurance? Am I just satisfied with my have I done's, my list of what I do? Maybe that's reassuring for you. But as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, as someone who believes in God, Paul says, I want to know Christ. And that's the question that we should ask. Do I know Christ? So here's what he means by know. Know to Paul and his audience isn't information. That's not the word that Paul uses. There is a word for that. It's not the word that Paul uses. It's not what have I learned through study. It not what can I recite, what can I list, what can I quote. No, when he says, I want to know Christ, know for Paul means experience, understand intuitively inside, deep in the heart, deep in your identity. That word know means be wrapped up in and inseparable from, in this case, Christ. Knowing Christ, understanding and experiencing life with Christ is the goal of Christian living. What is there to experience? What is there to understand deeply, to be wrapped up in about Christ? I mean, there's a lot of talking points that you could, in your mind, know, right? There's a lot of talking points. There's a lot of essential information and church answers about Jesus. But Paul says the Christian life is about knowing Jesus. Not knowing about Jesus, not having a list, but the Christian life is about knowing Jesus, following Jesus, being in Jesus. And it's an experience that wraps you up, that consumes you. And it's interesting for a man who has known Jesus for 30 years to say, I want to know Christ. He has known about Jesus for 30 years, and he has written about him to church after church after church. This man knows about Jesus. And after 30 years of knowing about Jesus, he's here saying, here's what I really want. I want to know Jesus. I want to understand him in my life and be wrapped up in him. So what is it to know Christ? Paul says there's a lot to experience. And a lot of us, you know, some of us, we don't like that word. We don't like that word. Like what are we going to experience in our life, in our Christianity? But to be honest with you, that's where Paul is pushing us. He's pushing us towards that. We need to experience life in Christ, experience life through Christ. Christian living should be caught up, should be wrapped up in the power, he says, of Christ's resurrection. Verse 10. So I want to know Christ, and here's what I mean by that. I want to know, experience, understand, be wrapped up in the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attain to the resurrection of the dead. So we should be caught up in, wrapped up in the power of Jesus' resurrection. Paul told the Ephesian believers about this power in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. He said that God's incomparably great power for us who believe is the same as the mighty power, the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. There is power in what raised Christ from the dead, that brought a dead man to life. And that power, that incomparably great power, is also for us who believe. It does the same thing in us, takes what's dead and makes it alive. So that power that caused Jesus's dead body to open its eyes, begin breathing, having been dead for 3 days, the same power that creates and sustains life, that's the same power that made us alive when we were dead in sin, if we believe in Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, later, just a little bit later on in that same letter, verses 4 to 5, Paul writes to them, he says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, with that same power, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. That power that raised Jesus physically to life, Paul says, is the same power that even when you are dead in your sin and your transgressions, you are dead and on your way to hell. But in your belief, that same power that does that in Jesus's life, raising him from the dead, takes what's dead inside of you and makes it alive, brings it to life. It's that power, that resurrection power that Paul is talking about that he wants to know. It's the power that forgives sins and frees you from sins. It transforms and it cleanses sinners. That's the power that can suffocate the flesh, right? The power that enabled Jesus' resurrection is resurrecting you, is resurrecting, breathing new life into your heart, remaking it, sanctifying it, making it more like Christ. Knowing Christ is to know his resurrection power. And Paul says, I want to experience more of that. Right? I don't want to say, oh, I did this for God today. I want to say God's power gave this part of me new life today. I don't want a resume of what I did. I want a resume of what has changed. I want a resume of what is alive in me because of Christ, because I knew Christ today. This is different in me. This was dead and now it's alive. He has resurrected something in me. Because of his power, because he's changed me. Paul wants to be able to say, I was changed inside today. I experienced life-giving power today. And knowing Jesus, experienced Christ, my Lord, is about resurrection, bringing what is dead to life. And there is a lot that was and is dead inside of us. My thoughts were dead. My choices were dead. My passions were dead. My words were dead. But Jesus' resurrection power has brought life to those things, and that experience, the experience, and some of you have experienced that. You've experienced the change of your choices or your desires or your words or your thoughts. You've experienced the change in you, and that change, that experience is unlike any other. It doesn't compare to the, I did this. Because you're experiencing that resurrection power inside you where God is bringing what was dead to life. And Paul says, I want to understand it. I want to understand and know his resurrection power so deeply that it's part of my identity. I want to be caught in him. I want to be separable in that resurrection power. I want it to continue. I want to know it every single day. The taste of resurrection in me, bringing what's dead to life in me, I want to taste it every day. I want to know it every single day. That's what he means by know Christ. To know, verse 10, the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Part of knowing Christ hurts. Part of living through Christ and letting Christ live through you hurts, though Paul gets this, right? Knowing Christ means experiencing suffering. Knowing Christ means participating in Christ's sufferings. Literally, this word means be married to Jesus' sufferings, right? To participate in, he actually means be married to Jesus and his sufferings. Paul says, in 30 years, what I've experienced, what I've learned in following Jesus is that living in Jesus, my Christ, is a joy, is a gain, and it hurts. If it isn't hurting, you aren't alive. And Paul says, it is a joy. It is a gain. I wouldn't trade knowing Jesus for everything. And it hurts. It does. It hurts. And there are daily afflictions associated with following Jesus. There are humiliations. There are embarrassments. Sometimes there are feasts, but often there are famines. The putting to death of the flesh hurts. The honest confession with God hurts. But it's part of the experience of knowing Christ. And every time we suffer as a Christian, every time we know Christ, through suffering, Peter tells us when he writes his letter to praise God. Praise God when you experience Christ through suffering, when you draw closer to Christ because it hurts. Praise God, you're alive. If it hurts, you're alive. And praise God that you're alive in Christ. And the suffering is a reminder of that, and it grows you. It's a refining fire in your life that takes what's not supposed to be there. And this has nothing to do with your list of dues, what you've done, but it takes what shouldn't be there, and in the fire of suffering removes it, and you know Christ better. It's Christian living. It's growing to know Christ, not just in that resurrection power bring was dead in you to life, but also to know him through suffering. He says at the end of verse 10 then, this is knowing Christ, knowing him in his resurrection power, knowing him in the participation of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. So said another way, this is what he's doing. Said another way, this knowing Christ is really becoming like him in his death. Paul gives us this different angle there, right? He kind of says it It's knowing his resurrection power. It's knowing him in his sufferings. Then he goes, it's becoming like him in his death. He's giving us this other angle to look at. Knowing Christ, Christian living is sharing the experience of Jesus' death. It's the death of self. It's the old self, the flesh, the old man, and becoming a new person now. That's knowing Christ, right? It's about new life in Christ now, but also with the hope that the improbable, and this is why he says somehow, he's not saying, it's unpredictable. I don't know how this actually works. He's just saying it is improbable. You can't earn it. It shouldn't happen this way. But when you know Christ, when you give Christ your faith, somehow, improbably, dead people find resurrection, find new life in Christ in eternity. Somehow, the destination for those who know Christ is a very real resurrection. The finish line of knowing Christ, the finish line of Christian living is a resurrection from the dead. And when he writes this, when he writes to the Roman believers, Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 6, verses 5-8. He tells them, he says, if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that our body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. And if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Somehow, knowing Christ, being in Christ, results in being united with him in resurrection. It is improbable, but true. But if I'm worried about what I've done, or have I done enough, am I doing enough, then I'll miss knowing Christ. I won't live in my Lord. It's just a list of things, a resume. I'll miss what gives me hope for the resurrection. What gives me hope isn't my resume. It's that I'm in Christ, that I know my Christ. I experience it vibrantly every day. That's what gives me hope, because I've seen the change in me. I've seen what's dead brought to life in me. I've experienced that suffering and gotten closer to Jesus because of it. He's my Lord. And because of those things, because I know him every day, I hope that I have a hope. I have a conviction. I have an assurance that however improbable it sounds, I'm going to be reunited with him someday. I'm dying to my old self and experiencing his resurrection power. It's not easy. It hurts. There's tension in me and there's tension outside of me because of it. I suffer, but I have no doubt that knowing Christ this way by faith means that like him, I will live again after my death. That's a lot of hope. It's a lot of confidence to say, I don't need my resume. I just need the fact that I know Christ. And for that reason, because what you've done isn't as important as are you knowing Christ, what Paul is going to tell us here to finish is you need to stay present. This is where he goes. Because what I've done is not as important as are you knowing Christ? Do you know Christ? We need to stay present. Look at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all of this. Meaning knowing Christ fully, knowing Christ, I haven't obtained that completely, or have already arrived at my goal. I'm still alive. I'm not resurrected yet. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. One thing that I do, this one thing, this is what I do. I forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead. I press on toward the goal, the finish line, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, so here's where I'm at after 30 years, knowing Christ on a personal level is far more important than have I done enough. My belief in the dynamic way it plays out in my life, living in Jesus, is what is most valuable to me every single day. And so I need to stay in the present. It's tempting to think on past actions, on past accomplishments, past thoughts, past habits, past behaviors. It's tempting to focus on those things, but that's not the key. The key is in the present, and in the present, knowing Christ. There's more knowing to be done. There's more becoming to become, and there's more experiencing to experience. That's the key to Christian living. That's Paul's key. So here's how he explains it, this practically lives and lives this out. He presses on today. That's what he says. So I press on in the present today. And he uses a foot racing illustration that his readers would have understood. Take today as its own leg of a larger race, he says. Today. What isn't going to help any of us is remembering how yesterday went. That's not going to help you. It's going to hold you back. Did I do enough? Doesn't matter. Today is a new race. Be present today, knowing Christ. But I won yesterday. Doesn't matter. Today is a new race. Be present in what knowing Jesus means today. But I stumbled and fell last race. I fell hard yesterday. It doesn't matter. Today is a new race. Be present in pursuing knowing Christ today. Live in Jesus today. Today is what matters. Focusing on what you did or if you did enough yesterday that's going to hold you back if you think like that. Do not give the past, either good or bad, even a moment of your focus today. It will hold you back. Take where you're at today and know Christ in every way that you can today. What matters is today. Today, you're forgiven. Today, you are loved. Today, you are invested in. And today, Christ has something for you. Today, there is much living to do with your Jesus. Today, there is a personal journey he wants to take you on. In other words, stay present with the goal of knowing Jesus today. Each day is a new chance to know Christ. You didn't cross that finish line yesterday. You aren't in heaven yet. You're here looking at me. You're all breathing, most of you. You didn't cross the finish line, right? You haven't gotten to fully know Christ yet because you're there with him. So that today is a brand new chance to know him in all the ways that he has for you. So press on into today until you catch the finish line, until you know him fully. Ask him, what do you have for me today? Today has some obstacles in it. Okay. Well, actually, today's going to be slower, but I've got some Bible verses I need you to chew on to know me better. Okay. Today you're going to fail, and you're going to need to know my resurrection power. Okay. Today you're going to need my love because it's going to hurt. Okay. I just want to know you. I just want to know what it's like to live life through you. So, okay. Each day is a new chance to know your Lord. Instead of approaching your day around, have I done enough or could I have done more? Ask, how can I know you today? Are we ready to go? Where are we going? What are we doing today? What are we going to experience today, Jesus? I'm here for it. Be in the present. Remember, this is personal. This is your Christ. This is your Lord that you're experiencing the day with. It's not impersonal list on your resume. What does Jesus have for you today? Not just the knowledge, the experience, the growth. And as far as Paul's concerned, this doesn't stop being present every day, knowing more. This doesn't stop until you hit the finish line where your heart stops and God calls you home. And if you're present every day, there's always something to know of Christ. So the last thing, and it's just a caution, in verse 15. All of us then who are mature, and if Paul could use air quotes, and if I use quotes, you can imagine quotes around that word, because he's being a little critical of a way of thinking. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things like I just gave you. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you if you know him. So some of you are going to be tempted to think, this is what Paul is saying, some of us are going to be tempted to think that we've arrived, that you've got a good enough resume. It's very tempting to think that. That it's long enough or substantial enough already, or haven't I known Christ for like 40 years? And done life with him, Paul says, burn that with the garbage. Do you honestly think you've experienced it all? Knowing Jesus is an ocean and you're only swimming next to him. Do you know how deep it goes, living life with Christ? After 30 years, Paul says, I want more. I want to know more. You're not perfected. You're not complete. Are you going to wake up tomorrow? Then there's more to experience with your Jesus. Every day is new. Don't coast. Take in the experience of the new day. Be present in it. Take it in. Each day is a new opportunity, and thank God for that. Some of you learned Christianity, learned the keys. You know Jesus. You learned the keys to Christianity early. You've got it down. You've got the answer. You know everything there is to know about Jesus. You know everything there is to know about the Bible. You've got all the right things to do and right things to say in the moments. You know what to say. You've got a scaffolding of knowledge, and you sit on top of it, and you view the world with what you've learned and what you know. But those answers alone won't help you do much to overcome grief. And that knowledge won't be enough when your faith is challenged. Did you just know the answer? That scaffolding won't itself deal with your flesh and your struggles, just having the right answers and having your list. But if you have learned to know Christ new every day, to live in him, experience life through him, in his way, then grief can be healed. Faith can be reinforced, flesh can be killed, and struggles can be overcome. With the power of his resurrection, the experience of his suffering, the knowing him. So the Christian life is about knowing Jesus today. Did I experience Jesus, my Lord, in the present today? What's he revealing today? What is his resurrection power bringing to life in me today? What are we killing and dying with him in today? What pain are we working through today on our way to the finish line? I'm not there yet, which means there must be more to experience with him. Every day you wake up is a new opportunity to know your Jesus more. Be present today. Don't worry about yesterday. Don't worry about tomorrow. Today. Let's pray. God, I want to know you more. I want to know Jesus more. I want to understand. I want to experience the fire of seeing new life in me. I want to understand the depths of who you are and how that can impact my life. It is very hard to forget our past accomplishments, our past failures, the things that we hold against ourselves in our account. But God, this morning, will you help us forget what lies behind and press on today? God, in each of my brothers and sisters this morning, make your resurrection power significant, strong, unable to be ignored in our lives. Help us know you today in whatever way you have for it. And I pray this in your name.